Thank you, ladies. I certainly appreciate that and enjoy that. Great messages in song. This morning we want to think on the theme, are you a Christian or are you just religious? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We need to examine ourselves from time to time and see if we are a Christian or are we just religious. Here we're looking at some religious people here in these verses, but that didn't do the job, did it? So the question is, are we a Christian or are we just religious? So I told you many times, you need to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least once a quarter, because in those verses there, you'll find the synopsis of everything that you're going to find is going to be amplified throughout the rest of the New Testament. And it certainly is a relevant question for us in this 21st century America. 99% of the world is religious, as one form or another. You know, it may be Buddha or it may be some other Islam or some other thing out there, and some claim Christian. Well, you know, there's all kinds of religious things out there in the world. Well, in America, 85% claim to be Christian. And many of those believe that just believing in Jesus makes them a Christian. And many of them believe that just being born in the United States of America makes them a Christian, because this is supposedly a Christian nation. So they thought, well, I'm born here, then I'm a Christian. So we have all these ones out in the world, they are religious, and many are professing Christians, but are they really? And it ought to cause us to look at our own life and say, well, am I really a Christian, or am I just religious? Am I just going through the motions, or is it really coming from my heart? Do I really love God with all of my being? Am I really serving the Lord Jesus Christ because I love Him, and not just out of fear, and not just because I think I have to? Well, I don't want to think I have to. I get to. I get to. You know, He's already saved my soul, so I can't merit anything concerning that. But I get to serve Him. And I get to love Him. And I get to proclaim Him. And I get to share Him with others, as well as with those of like precious faith. Well, it seems to be the standard today, whether one's a Christian or not, is whatever the person wants to think, feel, and believe. Well, that certainly is contrary to what we find in the Word of God. The only standard that's going to pass is what the Bible defines as a Christian. And it certainly does as you read through the Word of God. The God of the religious world is certainly much different than the God of the Bible. And so is the Christian. The Christian in the world is a whole lot different than the Christian from the Bible. And many claim to be Christian, but they're not really. We need to return to the basics. We need to go all the way back to the beginning. Only one divine standard. And that doesn't come from the religious world. That comes from the Word of Almighty God. And we need a thus saith the Lord for everything we believe and practice in our life. If you can't find it in the Bible, then it must come from the minds of men. So you need to get rid of all that. Get into the Word. Let that Word get into you. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Look to the Bible to become a Christian, and being a Christian, and loving out like Jesus loved. And those are the areas we want to look at this morning. And the first thing we look at is, a Christian is one belonging totally to Christ. A Christian is one belonging totally to Christ. We made up our mind about that back when we came in primary obedience. Back whenever we came in genuine faith, and we repented of our sins, we confessed the name of Christ, and we were immersed, received the forgiveness of our past sins, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's when we became a Christian, as we are obedient to what God says in His Word. And it's not just a tack on to our life, it is a life to be lived. No hobbyists need apply. It's got to be applied to our life. We have to flesh it out on a daily basis. The Bible knows of only one way, and that's the way you just heard. And you have to be faithful then until death. All else in the religious world, it comes from the minds of men, and certainly will not be relevant on the day of judgment, as we found there in those verses. Many of those ones that looked like did many wonderful works, they were religious people. They claimed to be a Christian, but what did he say? Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. So that ought to be something that we ought to take to heart as well. No, have I come in genuine obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I have the solid rock foundation of God's Word to support me in the primary obedience? You know, how we get along with religion, how can we get along with the religious world when we cannot even get along on the basic plan of salvation that's so simple in God's Word that even a child can understand? You know, you got to get the basics right. You got to get the foundation right. Because anything you build, if a foundation is faulty, it's going to crumble. And the same thing is true in our spiritual life. If it's not built upon the solid rock of the Word and Jesus Christ, it's going to fail on the day of judgment. And these verses we looked at here certainly do bear that out. Someone has said the Bible only makes Christians only. And these are not options. These are imperatives. These are imperatives. They are commands. And they are essential if we're going to have that great salvation that Jesus came to give us. It's all there for us. It's all there for the taking. But it demands obedience to God's Word in order to receive that which He has for us. The Bible only, again, makes Christians only. Show me one conversion in the New Testament where they said the sinner's prayer. Just give me one conversion throughout the book of Acts. Find me anywhere in the Word of God it says, just come forward and we'll have a little prayer together and you go home and be good to your neighbor. Show me anywhere in the Word of God where it says there's a bench up here somewhere where you come up and kneel to and you just beg and plead and pray for God to accept you and forgive your sins. Find me one place in the Scripture where you find all of this. Find me one place in the Scripture where it says, just pray till you pray through. I don't think you'll find it because it's not in there. If you find it, then let me know. Because the only way that we have forgiveness of sins is we are obedient to what we just talked about in the beginning of our discussion here this morning. And of course, they like to bring up that thief on the cross, don't they? That poor old thief, he's been brought out of that grave so many times. You know, they say, well, the thief on the cross, he wasn't baptized. Well, if you have somebody who wants to argue with you about baptism, you need to take them all the way back to faith. Because something's wrong with the faith if they're going to want to complain about baptism. Because if it's a genuine faith produced by the Word of God, then that's what they're going to want to do. They're going to be excited about it. And they want to do everything that the Lord has said in His Word. But how about that poor old thief? Well, that poor old thief lived and died under the Old Testament. You know, that hadn't even been commanded yet to be immersed in the name of Christ. He may have been in John's baptism. Who knows? But he didn't have to be in Christian immersion because it had not even come about yet. So the old thief on the cross, just leave him there because he's all right. Jesus took him to paradise with him. And we don't have to worry about that thief on the cross. And we can't imitate that thief on the cross because he died in the Old Testament and we're living under the New Testament. So let's be sure where we get the authority for becoming to Christ. God certainly has provided everything that we need in our life. Commands from Jesus to the Holy Spirit to the apostles comes to us through this written word today. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, part of those commandments is getting into Him to start with. And how the reason we do that is because of that genuine faith when we've come to love Him with all of our heart. We've come to love Him, so we love Him. We will keep the commandments He has said, not only the ones in coming to Him, but in the ones in living for Him beyond that. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, He asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Well, these ones apparently we looked at in our scriptures, they didn't do what He said. So therefore, they were going to be lost. And again, it should be a warning for us and should be a flag go up in our life that we check out our life. Go back to the beginning. Was I really obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Did I give myself totally unto Him? Because as you read through those conversions, that's exactly what was required of them. And someone has said He is either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And if He's going to be the Lord of your life, He also must be the love of your life as well. They go together. They go together. And we must be obedient to what He has said. So a Christian is one belonging totally to Christ. One who has come in primary obedience and been obedient to exactly what the Scripture said for you to do to come to Jesus Christ. Secondly, a Christian is one living for Christ. Living for Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is not just for the Apostle Paul. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What are we to do? We've been crucified with Christ. If not, then we bury somebody alive. Now, faith brought about that repentance and that crucifixion in our life. We have decided, I don't no longer want to live for myself. I want to live for Him who died for me. So you buried that old man in that watery grave. You arose to walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. And now you have a new life to live. Now you are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer do we live for ourselves, but we live for Him. And as the Bible says, narrow is the way. So you can't take the whole world with you and go in and be a part of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's totally. It's all or nothing. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. We were crucified with Him, and the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's what He calls upon us to do. You know, it's active, not a passive life that He's called us into. It's not a club. It's not an add-on to our life. No, it is a life that must be lived. And if everything else is right, if our primary obedience was right, that will be our desire. Well, our desire will be to please Him who died for us. We can't earn our salvation. We can't merit one drop of blood. But we can show forth our love by the life that we live for Him. And He has told us how to live that life that's not only pleasing unto Him, but is beneficial to us. Have you ever seen any command that God gave to you that hurt your life? That caused you grief in your life? What about all those commands you disobeyed from God? And what has those brought to your life? Well, that certainly has not brought joy and peace and happiness, has it? So God says what He does and gives us those commands for us. It's not for Him, it's for us and for our well-being. When you look at Acts 2:42, you notice that right after those 3,000 were immersed into Christ, that wasn't the end, that was the beginning. As you read on down through those verses, what do you find? Well, we find in Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Four areas they continued in. So, you know, they didn't get on the side of the baptistry just wait for Jesus to die, to go to heaven and come back for them. No, it was a life to be lived, and they understood that. And they were to continue in all of these areas. So now becomes a reality in our life, Acts 2:42. It has the highest priority in our life as well. We follow the apostles' teaching. Well, how do you do that? Well, you get into the Bible and let that Bible get into you. You can't live it if you don't know it. You can't live it if you don't know it. And it's all about Christian living. 21 epistles there. It tells us about Christian living and the life that we are to live. One tells us how to be saved, the book of Acts. And now we are, the rubber hits the road. Now is whenever we are to do and be what He's called upon us to do and be. And the Christian life, again, is active. It's not passive. We live it if we can't live it if we don't know it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent. Some translations have study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That word accurately there means to cut it straight. Cut it straight. So we are not to be ashamed, but we are to cut straight the word of truth, the word of God. And we are to be diligent in it. And who is to present yourself approved to God? That's an imperative that you are to do that. You are to do that. God does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. He does what we cannot do. He saved us, and now then He's given us the power that we may be and become all that He would have us to be and become. So we follow after the apostles' teaching. And then He said, fellowship. Fellowship. Love, pray, encourage, and strengthen one another. You see, Christianity is a one another Christianity. We are to love one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, whether that means whether Jesus is coming again or not, that means that we're going to go see Him one of these days. And I'm getting closer than a lot of you. But, you know, I'm getting long in the tooth, so I may not have that many years, that many days left. So I better be preparing. Better be preparing. He tells us how to be prepared for that day. And also, while we're at it, we're to help others as we assemble together and we come together for that very purpose, to encourage one another, to understand and realize we're not the only ones out there in the world that are Christian. And we certainly need that strengthening in this day and time in which we live. And then there is the breaking of bread there in Acts 2:42. That means being around the Lord's table every Lord's day. Gathering around the Lord's table, that's a good time to do that examination, isn't it? Am I a Christian or am I just religious? Am I just going through the rituals? Or am I closer to Christ today than I was last Sunday at this time? And am I growing more than I was last Sunday at this time? What have I done in this past week? Examine our lives. Am I living for Him who died for me? Am I following through with that new life that He's called me unto? Well, when we're gathered around the table, we are reminded of all that. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. First day of the week, that's a good enough precedent for me. On the first day of the week, they gathered together for that very purpose of breaking bread. And then Paul preached unto them. But they gathered together that they might have that common meal together in the breaking of bread. And all that God has done for them that past week, be thankful for it. And a chance to examine themselves and renew their dedication and their consecration unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are the prayers. He's talking about prayers corporately and also individually. And we are to be at it at all times, aren't we? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. And this is an imperative. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in what? Everything. That means the good and the bad. No matter what comes your way in life, you can give thanks to God. Because why? You know that God is going to cause it to work together for your good. As we find in Romans 8:28. You know, he's given us all that we need. He said there's no temptation overtaking us that is common to man. So He will provide everything we need for as long as we need it. We can rely upon that. So give thanks when times are good. Give thanks when times are bad. And be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done, is doing, and will do in your life. Yes, these prayers are to be all, at all times, and be consistent. Pray without ceasing. That means an attitude of prayer. And if we're in an attitude of prayer, it's going to be awful hard for Satan to find an inroad to our life, isn't it? When you're in an attitude of prayer, always got your focus upon Jesus and thinking about things for Him, that doesn't mean you have to bow your head and fold your hands every time you pray. You can be driving down the highway and if something comes to you need to thank the Lord for, be thankful and have a prayer right at that time as you're coming down the highway. In everything, give thanks. And why does He say to do that? This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So in Christ Jesus, we can be thankful for all that comes our way. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Can accomplish much. But it has to be the righteous person, the one who is living that life we're called on here. If we're a Christian, we are living that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it flows out from us and it's a great witness in the community in which we live. And where are we to grow? We're to grow daily. We're to grow daily in all those areas. If all you get is what you get on Sunday morning, then you're going to be a spiritual pygmy. You know, you're not going to grow. You're going to spend time in the Word at home. You're going to have to study His Word and meditate upon it. And to grow in all of these areas that we're talking about here that early church grew in. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know that? You can grow in respect to salvation. You don't just stun it. You don't just sit there at one place. You grow in this great salvation that the Lord has given us. And like what? Like newborn babies. If you don't get that newborn baby his milk when he wants it, you're in big trouble, aren't you? You're going to hear him all the way to Madison. Because he desires that, he wants that, and he wants it now. Well, the Bible's telling us that's the same kind of desire that we ought to have for God's Word. We ought to thirst for it, and we ought to want it, and we ought to be studying it on a daily basis, spend time every day in the Word of God, and spend time with God. Like newborn babes, long for the, notice it says, pure milk of the Word. Pure milk, unadulterated. Not something somebody else is going to tell you, something you hear out there. No, you look to the Word of God, that pure, unadulterated Word of God, and you take that in, and you can't go wrong. You cannot go wrong unless you have professional help. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge. So you see, it's not something that's a one-time thing. It's something that we are to grow in, and that on a daily basis. A daily basis. Tomorrow, we ought to be closer to Christ than we are today. And the day after that, we ought to be even closer. And we ought to have a greater knowledge of His Word. We ought to have a greater application of His Word to our life. Secondly, or thirdly, we want to look at a Christian as one loving like Christ loved. Loving as Christ loved. And how much did He love? Well, He loveth every bit of His being, didn't He? He gave it all. Well, if we're going to love like Christ loves, we're going to have to give our all as well. Giving our all to Him. Giving our all to God. A Christian is one loving like Christ loved and loves. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Great commandment. And that's the kind of love that we are to have. What kind of love did Jesus have? He laid down His life, didn't He? Not just for His friends. He laid down His life for all. He gave it all for you and for me. What a great and wonderful Savior that we have. How can we help but give our all to Him? Give everything to Him. How can we help but love as He loves? And this love only comes, as the first two things we've talked about this morning, is active in our life. When we come in genuine faith and we belong to Him, totally belong to Him, and when we're living for Him on a daily basis, only then can we love like Christ loved. Because only then do we have the inherent ability, because we have the Holy Spirit living within. Only then, as He produces His fruit in our life, can we be pleasing unto God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to produce those in your life every day? He will not produce them unless you allow Him that space in your life to do so. And if we're going to love like Jesus, then that has to be true in our life. And our faith must be active, not passive. It only comes when Jesus is first priority in our life. It only comes when Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40, is in our life, and we have been obedient to it, and this is true of our life. Notice what He says. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There is the love as Jesus loved, and we are to have that love. And He has commanded that in our life. We must have that kind of love in our life for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must have that love for others. Our love for others. It must reach the level of 1 Timothy 1:5. The level of 1 Timothy 1:5. That is to be the love we are to have, because that is the goal of everything in this Word. It is to bring us to where He's talking about there in 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is love. And notice the qualifications. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what everything in this book's about. He says what all the instruction's about. Everything from cover to cover is about this kind of love being in our life. It's not a wimpy emotional love. It is the agape type love. As I've told you before, there's four words in the Greek for love. We only have one that covers everything. Well, in the Greek, there's four. The one here he's talking about is the agape love. The agape love is intelligent goodwill, always doing that which is best for the other person. It's the kind of love that God has for us. Then there is philia. That's a brotherly love. We have our city, Philadelphia, city of love. Well, that's that philia love, the brotherly love. And then there is storge, which is a family love. And then there is eros, which is the Cupid type love. Well, agape is what he's talking about here in these verses. And we are to be like Jesus, aren't we? Who's your role model? Who's your hero? Who do you want to be most like? Jesus. Jesus is the one. You know, it's not in our songbook. I wish it was. I would be like Jesus. Be like Jesus in the home, in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. It's a great and wonderful hymn. And it certainly bears out what we're talking about here today. And this is what is to be in our life, if we're going to be pleasing unto God, and if we're going to be in heaven with Him. Love must be truthful. It must be truthful and it must be genuine. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him as the head, even Christ. There's our growing again. And it's a present tense, which means we are to keep on growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep on speaking the truth in love. You notice they go together. Speaking the truth in love. Truth without love is brutal. Love without truth is futile. So we need to love others enough to risk their friendship in order that they might know the truth of God. But you do it in the most loving way possible. It's not always received like that. But you give it in the most loving way possible. And they either accept it or they don't. But you must not ever, ever dilute the truth in order to get along with others. You know, it's a whole lot more important that they come to heaven with you than it is to be your friend here on earth. And we have the power to do that because we have God's Word. We have God's truth. And we are to be about His business and His truth. And it must be genuine. Not something you work up. It's something that you already have. It's something that the Holy Spirit has produced in your life through the power of God and through the power of the Word. We are to love the ignorant lost. And I say ignorant lost, that means ones you haven't heard yet. And we also must love the intellectually lost. And there's a lot of those in our world out there today who think they're all right. And we think they're great people. They're great religious people, but many of them have never been obedient to what God has said in His Word. And if you miss out on the primary obedience, you miss out on the foundation, again, it doesn't matter what kind of life you build. The foundation is faulty. You'll hear just like He said here to these ones in our text this morning. He'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because they've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to have enough love to give them the truth and risk their friendship rather than see them go to the place of hell and because we didn't tell them. Matthew chapter 23 certainly was a great chapter, wasn't it? Did you ever notice that? That's General Jesus talking there. He was talking to religious leaders of His day, and He had a lot of woes in there, didn't He? A lot of woes. Well, I don't want those woes in my life. And He's talking to religious leaders, but it also tells us that Jesus is not happy with those who know, should know, and do not know. He would not be happy with us today in knowing we have the Word of God, but we're doing nothing with it. It would be the same message as He gave to them. We are in love to stand up against evangelists who deceive the people. The religious leaders who deceive the people, stand up against them. Just one verse out of Matthew 23, that's verse 15 I want to share with you now. Notice what He says. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." That's Jesus speaking. And that's religious leaders. Those are the ones who should know. And He had no sympathy for them, did He? He loved them, and He tried the shock treatment to get their attention, and many of the ones did come to Him after His resurrection, but many of them did not. But one thing we'll know for sure is He didn't water down the truth in order to get along, did He? Well, you're going to take a lot of flack in the world in which we live in today if you stand up for God's truth, and if you refuse to let the lies out there being told in your presence. You need to stand up and speak up for the Word of God. And you do it in the most loving way possible. But you never, ever, ever dilute the truth just to get along with someone in our world. If there's a genuine love as Christ has, then we will never team up with error. Never, never team up with error. 2 John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Brethren, that's a great warning there too, isn't it? It's a great warning that we are not to be cowardice. We have received the spirit of boldness. We are to stand up and speak up for the truth of God in the most loving way possible. But we are to speak up for God and for His Word. We find they did in Old Testament times. We find they did in New Testament times. Sometimes it cost them their lives. But they never, ever watered down the truth. And we must not either. Well, in conclusion this morning, using this criteria that has been given this morning, which are we? Are we a Christian? Or are we just religious? Are we just going through the motions to make us feel better about ourselves? What are we doing? Are we living for Him? See, there is no salvation in being religious. No salvation. Jesus certainly pointed that out in those verses we looked at today as our text. There is no salvation in being religious. All the religion in the world will not get you to heaven. Church membership, grandma and grandpa's religion, none of that's going to get you to heaven. Only true and genuine relationship with Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. And that genuine relationship with Jesus Christ only comes when you come in primary obedience. When you're obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you obey the truth. And then you'll be free both now and for eternity. I was so happy to come out of the denominational world and find the Church of Christ, which just went by the Word of God and the Word of God alone. I'd been to all those various denominations, you know, and you finally come to the conclusion, they can't all be right. They cannot all be right. So you need to look to the Word, and the Word of God will lead you to the Church of Jesus Christ. Lead you to one that the Bible only is the one that makes Christians only. One who will proclaim to you the way of salvation as it's given in God's Word and will not compromise the gospel, the plan of salvation, or any part of it. It will set you free both now and for eternity. John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's again a command. It's an imperative. Sanctify them in the truth. What's that mean, sanctify? It means set them apart to the truth. Set them apart to God's word. John chapter 8 and verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And brother, it surely does. It surely does. You're not all tied up in all that denominational gobbledygook out there and all those things which are untrue. You have just the Word of God as your rule of faith and practice. And you lean upon it for everything in your Christian life. John 14:6. Oh, there's an awesome verse, isn't it? John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And no one's emphatic. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through Him. And of course we know there's only one way into Him. And that is through what you've been hearing all morning this morning. It doesn't get any more plain than what we find here. What are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to the religious world and all the hucksters out there? Or are you going to look to the Word of God for that which you, for your faith and your practice in your life? Where are you going to look? Where are you going to find the truth? Well, certainly not out in the religious world. We said many times, I'll say it again, the greatest tragedy of this life, any tragedy you can think of, there is no tragedy in this life that's worse than departing this life apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. There is no greater tragedy. And we need to understand that. And we need to not put that in the back burner of our mind, put it on the front burner for our own good and also for the good of others as we proclaim to them the truth of God. And we not just do it just because it's something we are told to do, but because that's where our heart is. We want everybody to go to heaven. God did. He sent Jesus. Jesus died for all, even though all are not going to be in heaven. And we ought to take the message out to all as well. And it should break our heart. And these ones will not respond to the gospel. And we see those ones going out into every day, into eternity, apart from Jesus Christ. No greater tragedy in this life than to depart it without Jesus Christ. Whether it be by evil lifestyle, or whether it be by choice, or whether it be by deception, there is no greater tragedy. But we want to go to heaven, then brethren, we must be born again. Isn't that what Jesus said? John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, that means set up and take attention, make notice. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's again another emphatic cannot. Cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said we must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And unless we do that, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. Cannot even see it. You must be born again, Jesus said. There is no alternative. When we come in genuine faith, that faith is produced by the Word of God. And that faith is will lead us to do the things that God has commanded in His Word. And we will do what the Bible says. A genuine faith will lead us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. And that real faith will lead us to repentance. Being more than sorry for our sins. But wanting to have them remitted, get rid of them. And to start living for the Lord Jesus Christ. more than sorry for our sins. We want a new life, and we want to turn towards God. And from that day forward, we want to live for Him with His help. We are to confess His name before men, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that is the essence of everything He is. We accept it all. And we're ready then now to be crucified with Him. We're ready to be buried with Him. We want to rise with Him to walk in that newness of life and start on that road to heaven. And if we'll be faithful until death, we will get that crown of glory when Jesus comes again or we go to meet Him. What a great and glorious gospel, and it's so simple, isn't it? Even a child can understand the way of salvation. We all, each one, have that opportunity this morning. As we stand and as we sing, ye must be born again.